Amen. Children's Church is heading out, and I get to preach to you this morning. Thank you, musicians, for a wonderful morning of worship together musically. This morning, we are going to be in Exodus, but I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark for a second. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, is going to tie right in with what we just sang. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Mark chapter 16, as we introduce our topic in Exodus 34 today. We're talking about the glory of God's covenant. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.'" In Mark chapter 16, we find some very encouraging words at many different levels. But the one I want us to focus on for just a moment as we move to Exodus 34 is this. When the angel tells the women, "Do not be alarmed. You're seeking Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here, for he has risen. Now you go and tell his disciples and Peter." This is a strategic statement. Because you remember, Peter was the outgoing leader of the apostles. And he's the one who on the night, the few days before, had said, "Lord, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you. Everybody else may run for the hills, but I will be with you." And Jesus Christ told him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." As we know the story, as you can read it in the Gospel of Mark, or any of the four Gospels actually, you will find that Peter betrayed his Lord three times just as Jesus had prophesied he would. And Peter is completely devastated by his lack of faithfulness. He's broken, contrite, repentant. And so in this announcement from the angel to the women at the tomb, on that first Easter Sunday morning, they say, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." The Lord wanted to make sure Peter knew, "Peter, you broke my covenant, but I still love you, and we're still in covenant. And I'm calling you back to myself." You see, God is the God of the second chance. He's also the God of the thousandth chance when it comes to me and you. Amen. In this room this morning, we could admit, yes, we've drifted away. We've grown cold. We've grown distant from the Lord. We've allowed work to make our hearts grow colder toward the Lord. We've allowed recreation or leisure or family or sports or something else to take us away and lower our passion for God. You see, we all come this morning needing to repent and ask the Lord to forgive us and to cleanse us and to fill us, Holy Spirit, yet once again, and renew your covenant with us. And this morning in Exodus chapter 34, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, Exodus 34, we'll begin reading in a moment in chapter 34, verse 10. In Exodus 34, God is renewing his covenant with his people. God still loves his people. God still is saying, "I'm going to have you as my people." And what we see here is the Lord is answering Moses' prayer. If you've been with us in recent Sundays, as we've been preaching through Exodus, we see that Moses had a threefold petition to the Lord. "Lord, show me your ways. Lord, go with us. Lord, show me your glory. And we saw last week in Exodus 34, 1 through 9, how the Lord is answering Moses' prayer. And he continues to answer Moses' prayer here as we continue reading and studying in Exodus 34. You know, Moses learned, I came across this week in a commentary. Moses learned to pray within the promises of God. And man, that grabbed me when I read that. Moses learned to pray within the promises of God. And you and I have been given tremendous promises from a faithful God that you and I need to know and believe and stand on. The first song this morning began with that note of worship as in Christ alone. Amen. And so we're to stand firm in Christ alone and look to him. Moses learned to pray within the promises. My mind went last night as I was reviewing and praying through this to Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than we even ask or think. Oh, let's learn to pray within the promises of God. Those are some great promises, brothers and sisters. And you see, God has given us the Bible here because God wants us to know him. Are you in covenant with God this morning? Are you saved? Have you been born again? That's an important question for us to ponder this morning. The big idea this morning is this. God manifests his glory. God manifests his glory through his covenant relationship with his people. God manifests his glory through his covenant relationship with his people. Now, you say, well, we're studying Old Testament covenant. Yes, we are. But you see, this covenant is fulfilled by a greater covenant, and that's the new covenant. And I want you to know, if you're a Christian, you're in covenant with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so God is manifesting his glory through his covenant relationship with his people. Now, a few Sundays ago, we learned about two types of glory: intrinsic glory and ascribed glory. Intrinsic glory is the sum and substance of all that God is. It's the outshining of the holiness of God. It's the sum of his character. And I said even on that Sunday 2 weeks ago that I'm a little leery of even using this language, but language betrays us when we try to describe God, who is infinite and great. But one theologian said it this way: it's the sum of his character, attributes, perfections, and his being. That's the glory of God. The intrinsic glory of God does not wax and wane. It is eternal and it is consistent. But listen, what we've been doing in this room this morning is ascribing glory to God. We've been giving him honor, showing him how we believe him to be weighty in our hearts and lives. That is what we do when we gather corporately to worship. And so this morning, I want us to see two truths we work quickly through Exodus 34 this morning. So if you have Exodus 34, look at verses 10 and 11 this morning. And he said, this is the Lord speaking, "Behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it's an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." You see, number one today is this. We have 2 points, okay? Number one is this: God's glory is revealed in his covenant promises. God's glory is revealed in his covenant promises. And this is good news for the Israelite. God says there in verse 10, "Behold, I am making a covenant." Literally, I am cutting a covenant with you. Now, it's important for you to know what a covenant is. And in our children's catechism book, the Truth and Grace Memory Books, the covenant is identified in question 37. Is there anyone in here who knows the answer from our catechism book? What is a covenant? Question 37. What is a covenant? I know some of our children know this. A covenant is an agreement. It's a very simple answer. A covenant is an agreement between two or more persons. A covenant is an agreement between two or more persons. God is making covenant with Israel here in Exodus 34, but the greater covenant is God making covenant with you and me in Christ. And we need to take this into account. We're going to work on that catechism book coming up real soon, all right? But God desires to have a relationship. Let that soak in. God desires to have a relationship with his people. God came to them in mercy and grace. God is initiating this covenant yet once again. They broke the covenant worshiping a golden calf. They were involved in idolatry and immorality, and they always go together. And yet God, because of the prayers of their mediator, the prayers of their intercessor Moses, who points us to our great intercessor Christ, the Father relented. He had compassion and pity upon them instead of destroying them as he said he would do. And now he says, I'm going to do marvels, wonders, miracles before the people. God's going to drive out the inhabitants, those wicked inhabitants that were living in Canaan. God himself says, I am going to fight your enemies for you. You see, God revealed his glory in the old covenant. And in Exodus, we're learning that God saved his people for his glory. God here had performed many miracles for Israel, right? I mean, think back through our study of Exodus, our journey through Exodus. God had struck their enemies with dreadful plagues. He turned the Red Sea into dry ground. He gave them water from a rock, and he gave them bread from heaven. I mean, those are miracles. And listen, God only did this for Israel. He didn't do this for all the other peoples of the world. He did this for his chosen people, Israel. God would continue now working wonders and miracles for his people. He's going to lead Israel through the wilderness and into the promised land. And he's going to defeat Israel's enemies in Canaan. God revealed his glory by showing special favor to the people he had chosen to save. That's what we see in Exodus. He kept his covenant with them so he would be glorified among the nations. Psalm 96 in verse 3. In fact, we saw that verse on the Joshua Project slide when we were having pastoral prayer time today. Part of Psalm 96:3. Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. That's our mission today. So God's glory was revealed in the old covenant for sure, but how much more so in the new covenant? God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die on a cross for sinners. We just sung about that great gospel truth. He was buried, but on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And the good news today, the good news now, is that everyone who believes in Jesus receives the gift of eternal life. And this is good news for the whole world, including you and me here this morning. Our memory verse of the week that Pastor Stephen called attention to, Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. To him, that's of course to Christ, to Jesus Christ, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What a memory verse to work on this week with our parents and our children. Parents, you work with your kids. Kids, you work with your parents. Let's learn these memory verses each week that we have here at Crawford Baptist Church. This is an awesome verse. Let's speak Jesus to all peoples. Let's be cognizant and aware and alert and sensitive and on guard, ready for opportunities that come before us. Now, here's the question. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Not religion. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ this morning? That's important. Rest of it doesn't really matter if you're not truly trusting in Christ and see change in your life. See, God's glory is revealed in his covenant promises. Number two this morning is this. God's glory is revealed in his covenant precepts. God's glory is revealed in his covenant precepts. I wrestled with the word precepts or commands. And I thought, well, you know, we need to know the word precepts. So I'm going to go with that one. Not only is it alliteration, I was not going to do the alliteration, but I said, we need to know some words. All right? We need to think. We learn other things. We need to learn biblical concepts and theological, biblical truths. So God's glory is revealed in his covenant promises.
And God's glory is revealed in His covenant precepts. The word precepts means rules or commands. Amen? And there are two categories of these that we're going to see in these verses. First of all, we must relate carefully to the people who are not in covenant with the Lord. We need to relate carefully with the people who are not in covenant with the Lord. Another way to put this in your notes, if you want to make that a little briefer, is we must be careful how we relate with non-believers. We must be careful how we relate with unbelievers, those who are not Christians, as we would say today. Look in verse 12, chapter 34, verse 12. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice. And you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. Now, there's some teaching we've got to do, parents, on the wordage here. All right, and that's where family worship comes in, and we need to teach our children what is being said here in the appropriate way for their age level. But, you know, when it comes to some sinful practices, there's just no other way to describe certain things. And so the Bible is blunt and realistic about these things. But again, keep in mind now the point here. God's glory is revealed in His covenant precepts or His commandments or His rules for us. And you see, what we see in this section of verses is some commands, some precepts that teach us about relating to unbelievers. How do we relate to those people around us who are not Christians? Well, in verse 12, the Lord says, do not make a treaty or a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. If they were in a covenant with relationship with the one true God, which they were, they could not make a covenant with anyone else. They just could not do that. To make a covenant with them would open Israel up to compromise and introduce pagan ways of living. And so in verse 2, do not make a treaty with these people. You cannot do that. When you go into the promised land, do not engage with them. In fact, you're going to go to war with these people. And I've just told you, I'm going to drive out. The verse before this one, God says, I'm going to drive out these wicked people. The day of their reckoning has come. The time for their judgment has come. And you're going to be a tool in my hand. But I will get my justice with these people. They're not to make any kind of treaty with those people in that area, because it opens us up to compromise and ways of pagan living. Now, in verses 13 through 15, and also in verse 17, which we read, you know, the Lord says, tear down their altars. Do not adopt any of their worship practices. You're going to go in and you're going to see things there in Canaan that will make your hair curl on your head. You're going to see and witness things you have never really imagined before, because, again, these people, their time of judgment has come. Israel's in Egypt for 430 years for a reason. And the Canaanites did not repent. They got more and more wicked and more evil. And now God says their time has come. My people, you tear down those altars, those places of religious worship. You do not copycat anything they have done in their worship. It's an abomination to me. You see, the Lord tells us here in this text that He is a jealous God. And that word jealous means literally to be fiercely protective. To be fiercely protective. I like Dr. J.I. Packer's quote here. Dr. Packer, in Knowing God, says this: God's jealousy is not a compound of frustration, envy, and spite, as human jealousy so often is, but appears instead, notice this, here's God's jealousy, appears instead as a praiseworthy zeal to preserve something supremely precious. You see, God's relationship with you and me through the covenant is supremely precious. God is fiercely protective of His people and the relationship with His people. God demands utter and absolute loyalty from you and from me. That's what it's saying in these verses. Now, in verse 16, I'm going to stop preaching and I'm going to meddle for a moment. But it's just what's required of me. As we think about, we have to be careful how we relate to those who are not Christians. Now, please hear me carefully. We are not saying we don't relate to unbelievers. We do. It's not saying this at all. It's we're not to be influenced by their way of thinking, by their way of living, by their culture. And honestly, we all have been. We just are. But we need to repent of some things in our lives. There's probably not a one of us in this room that doesn't need to repent of something today before the Lord. But we're going to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Be transformed. Do not be conformed. Paul says, do not be conformed. Do not be squeezed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we must sanctify our minds with the truth of God. Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth, Jesus says in John 17:17. So verse 16 says, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after other gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. So let me come back to this. This is a spiritual, religious reason for God saying, and what He's saying this, and let me just put it together for you, because we jumped in right in verse 16 in the middle of a little thought. What God is saying is, do not intermarry with these wicked people. You see, we live in a pluralistic culture. But we must not compromise with our culture. You know, the Bible says, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together. We should not marry an unbeliever. Don't pursue a relationship outside the bonds of your relationship with God. Let me say that again. Don't pursue a marriage relationship outside the bonds of your relationship with God. Don't do that. Don't do that. Single Christian, only pursue a Christian for marriage. This is what the Bible, I know it's very quiet in here. This is what this truth, this principle is for you and me. Only pursue a Christian for marriage. Don't date a non-Christian. The principle on the screen here, dating is not the place for evangelism. The most intimate earthly relationship on planet Earth is the relationship of a man and a woman when they come together in the covenant of marriage. It is God's design. It is God's declaration. It will never change, no matter what this wicked culture is screaming at you and me today. It will not change. God's mind's not going to be altered on that truth. And so listen, it will save you pain and heartache if you will take this old preacher's words to heart today. Do not get personally involved in a dating type, prefer courtship anyway, but dating relationship with an unbeliever. That normally does not end well for the believer or the one who thinks he or she is a believer. You see, we must relate carefully to those who are not saved around us. We're not to have their culture dominate us. We're not to have their ways dominate us. We're not to see them and kind of envy them because they're awesome. They get to do this and do that, and their parents don't make them get off technology at a certain time. Their parents don't care which website they go to or which videos they watch or make pictures of themselves and post it on TikTok. Their parents don't care. Be thankful your parents do care. And one day, by God's grace, you will understand that it is a blessing from God, part of the protection under God's hand, will be your mom and your dad who will stand up and say no to this technological thing you're doing. Or it's not just that either. It's who you speak with and who you hang out with and who you want to emulate, right? We become like those whom we spend time with. And again, it deserves, as Brother Kenneth said earlier in his little message, we got this one, all right? We need more talk on this. We can't ignore the world and isolate from the world, not saying that, but and it's a tricky road for us to walk as Christians, but we're not to be influenced by the world. This world's passing away, 1 John 2 says. It's going toward destruction. The world is the world system that's anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-Jesus. We should have no part of that in our hearts and minds. And it's all around us. So we are to relate carefully to unbelievers around us. That's the principle from these verses. And then we need to worship God precisely as His covenant people. We are to worship God precisely as His covenant people. Now, what I mean by that is we need to worship God the way the Bible tells us we're supposed to worship God. And in chapter 34, we see some very specific, precise things given here in verses 18 through 28. All right? Let me read 18 through 28 with you. The Lord says, "You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month Abib. For in the month Abib you came out from Egypt." That's an important month for them. "All that opened the womb are mine. All your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest," now notice it, "you shall rest." We'll come back to that. "You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." And the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant. And here we see the way we know those Ten Commandments as the Ten Commandments. Now, how do we shake this down in a matter of moments this morning together so we can take something away from these verses? Here it is. Worship God precisely as His covenant people. You see, God has redeemed His people, and they were to maintain regular patterns of corporate worship. And what we see here listed, there are 3 feasts that are mentioned. 3 feasts. In fact, all the Jewish men, 20 years of age and up, are supposed to obey the Lord, to go to celebrate these feasts corporately together. There are 3 feasts. Number 1, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 18. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, also associated, of course, with the Passover. The Passover occurred, and then you have the 7 days of eating no unleavened bread. That symbolizes their deliverance from Egypt and for their separation from sin. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. The second feast mentioned in the text, the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover. This is when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to anoint His people, the church, for global mission. And then there is in the fall. Now, those two are in the spring, right? And then you have the Feast of Ingathering, or Booths. That's in verse 22 of chapter 34, where the Lord mentions that. And this, of course, refers to being thankful to God for His provision while they're in the wilderness. It also is used in the New Testament to speak of first fruits. Now, it's important for you and me to realize this today. We are not Old Covenant Israel. We are not. And we're not going back under the civil law of old Israel. That's not where we are headed, right? It's important for you and me to understand that these three great feasts, where there was required attendance for the men, are fulfilled in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Passover, again, think about it. John 1:29, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul writes, "Christ is our Passover." Amen? Christ is our Passover. So that is fulfilled in Christ. What separates us from sin? Christ is my holiness. I think we sang that line this morning. Christ is my holiness. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, speaking about being holy, separate from sin. How does that happen? It happens when you're in Christ. Amen. And so you see, the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread are fulfilled in Christ. The Feast of Weeks or Pentecost is when, again, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to empower the church for global mission. And so that is fulfilled in the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and then of Christ, and then His sending of the Holy Spirit to you and me. And then there's that third one, the Feast of Ingathering, also known as the Feast of First Fruits. And Brother Kenneth was mentioning 1 Corinthians 15 earlier before the final song. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that Christ is the first fruits. And then we are that harvest that comes in. You see, Christ was resurrected, and you and I too one day are going to be resurrected. That's an important truth to put in our hearts and to remember. So the feasts are important, and they point us to Jesus, and they're fulfilled in Christ. But there's also in verse 21 the mention of the Sabbath. The Sabbath. He says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Now, there's a whole lot to be said here, and in a couple of weeks when we get to chapter 35, I'm sure we'll talk a little bit more about the Sabbath. But there is to be that break. We're to have a day, one day out of the 7 days that God has established, where we come apart. Where we don't do our normal work, where we dedicate time to worship, being refreshed spiritually. And this is important because, in other words, we ought to gather corporately with God's people in our local churches. That's so important, so misunderstood today, the importance of the local church. Very, very significant. But we are to have that time where we rest, we worship, we repent. We come together as brothers and sisters. We do good deeds in the name of Christ. And those kind. We've had other sermons on the Sabbath in this series already. But there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Sabbath is not obsolete. We have ultimate Sabbath again in Christ. Our ultimate rest is in Him and in Him alone. And our coming apart. We're saying, Lord, we're going to trust You. He says notice it there, he said in verse 21, in plowing time and the harvest. Now, when it's time to plow, it's time to plow. And when it's time to harvest, it's time to harvest. In other words, if you don't get it in on time, it can go bad and you can lose your crop. But he's saying, even though you're busy, don't be too busy to come apart and worship me. Of course, that word smacks me in the face every time, and probably many of you. Because we have a little bit of time on the Lord's Day scheduled for the Lord, and probably everybody in this room, we got stuff already scheduled for later this day. So rest, learn to rest. But ultimately, we learn to rest in Him. You see, God has redeemed His people that we might worship. God's redeemed His people, and we are to maintain regular patterns of corporate worship. Let me summarize the sermon this way, because our time is up. God's glory is revealed in His covenant promises. Think about some of them. Man, He will forgive every sin you've committed. He'll separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. He will bury your sins in the depths of the sea and post a no fishing sign over top of them. He will justify you, declare you righteous in the sight of God. He will begin the process of sanctification, making you more and more conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you. There's no need that you will have that He will not meet. Well, what about these Christians that are being martyred all around the world that we were talking about Wednesday night in our prayer meeting and Bible study? Well, I'm going to tell you what. He's with them. They remain faithful because He's with them. Yes, something's going to take us out of this world. Cancer, aneurysm, implosion, heart attack, whatever. But that's where we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will fear no evil because You are with me, Your rod and Your staff. It is they that comfort me. Yes, in this Genesis 3 world, we're not going to be here. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I lie in my bed at night and my wrist is just aching right here, and my feet are throbbing. And by the way, I did get 1 foot rub since Wednesday night. So thank you, prayer meeting folks. You know what I'm talking about. The rest of you don't, but I did get one. And it was good. Never know when the next one may come, but it was good. All right. But I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I don't know if I'd want to be here at 90 or 100. I mean, the aches and pain. I mean, Tylenol can only do so much. And it was the first fruits, and we're going to have that resurrection body. It ain't going to get tired. It ain't going to wear out. You can garden and eat the ice cream all you want. We can sing and worship all we want. We're going to have fun and play and worship God. How all that works together, I don't know. But see, this is not the end. God's glory, y'all, is revealed through His covenant promises to you in the Bible. And God's glory is revealed also through His covenant precepts in the Bible. So He tells us what's best and what's not good. What's good and what's wrong. What's right and what's wrong. What's good and what's not good. We know that from the Bible. God tells us those things, and it's for His glory and for our good. You and I must trust God's promises, and you and I must obey God's commands. And it comes back to this. We can only do that through the power God gives us through the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who will turn from their sin and be sorrowful over their sin, repentance, and will believe in Christ, right? Trust in Him, in Christ. They will be reconciled to God. You can have your sins forgiven. I'm going to tell you what, with urgency in my soul today, if you're not a true believer, if you don't see fruit in your life, call upon Christ. Turn to Him, for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Our memory verse this week, to Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Would you pray with me? Would you bow your heads and pray with me?